Let's pray and we'll get into it. God, thank you so much for this opportunity we have to gather together and worship you. We're so thankful for you and what you do in our lives, and we don't have a lot of space like this, a lot of space where we can kind of cut away from everything and just pull down the distractions and the busyness of our hearts and minds and just focus on you. I pray that you'd help me do that, that these would not be my words, but they'd be yours, that you would move in our hearts. We don't need me and we don't need more of us. We just need more of you. So do your thing. Let your spirit loose in our hearts and in this room. We're so thankful for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the book of John, and we have been studying this series called I'm Him. And we've been looking in the book of John. There's seven signs that Jesus is the Messiah, and there's seven I Am statements where Jesus declared divinity, that he claimed to be God. And so these are really important passages and miracles that are happening in the book of John, and we've been looking at these for the past couple weeks. We got a couple more weeks to go. I think we're maybe like halfway through the series, and today we're looking at the end of John 8. Now, there's so much in this passage that we're not going to be able to cover it all. It's like legit from verse 12 to 59. We're not doing it. I can't preach all the verses. We'll be here, and you guys get hangry, and then it gets weird, and you know, my 11 o'clockers, you guys are special, and clearly not with me this morning. So what I want to do is I just want to read to you kind of like the main voice verse and just a couple of verses after that and then talk about it. And this is a message called When the Lights Go Out, When the Lights Go Out. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will also have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is my Father who sent me. The Pharisees kind of go into this, the religious leaders of the day kind of go into this back and forth with Jesus over the next chunk of verses. Jesus makes a claim, and the Pharisees try to discredit him, take shots at his credibility, and then Jesus comes back at them, and then he comes out, and it kind of all kind of ends or culminates near the end of this chapter. Jesus replies to their criticism in verse 52, and he says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. I love that, who you claim as your God, but clearly isn't, right, is implied in that statement. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you've seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered. This is huge. Before Abraham was born, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Here in this passage, he starts with I am light, and he ends with I am. And this is the covenant name of God from Exodus chapter 3, where Moses says, who should I tell them sent me? And God says from the burning bush, do you remember the story and the flannel graphs that went with it from the old school Sunday school classes, rocking it back in the day? Remember those things? He says, you tell them, Yahweh, I am that I am, has sent you. This is the covenant name of God, and Jesus claims it, and they want to kill him. I don't know if you know this, but there are things in life that nobody really prepares you for, and one of those things is like how to walk through darkness. You ever have anyone prepare you on how to walk through darkness. Do you live with humans? I don't know if do you guys live with humans. I live with humans. If you live with humans, maybe you can relate to this. I have a tough time. There's a lot of times where I'm home from a meeting after everybody in my house has gone to sleep. And one of the things that I have never been accused of is being graceful. Hopefully, I'm full of grace and I give grace to other people. But as far as it goes traversing through this world, I do not do that like a gazelle. More like drunk hippopotamus. That's kind of like the way I move through the world. And I've been accused by the people in my house for coming in late and being too loud and like waking everybody up. So a couple weeks ago, we had a late meeting at church talking about all kinds of really good stuff. And we get gabbing. So sometimes it can get pretty late after our meetings are done and after we're all chit-chatting in the hallway. And I remember going home and I had gotten a text during the meeting that said, hey, we're all going to sleep, which you know what that means, right? Like, don't wake us up. We're all in bed. Do your best to not wake us up. I got home to a dark house. I flicked a couple lights on the first floor. Everybody sleeps on the second floor. And I flicked a couple lights on and like got a drink of water and got situated, and I thought, all right, I'm going to go up to bed. And I thought, now I'm going to be like a ninja. Like, that's how you got to traverse around the house when everybody's sleeping. Nobody prepares you for that. It's not part of any dad course. There's no videos they show you in the hospital to help you through this one. You just got to figure it out ninja style. I thought, there's no way I'm waking anybody up today. I do not want to hear about it tomorrow morning. I am not going to wake anybody up tonight. And so I flipped the switch off, and it was the wrong switch, so the whole first floor went dark, you know. I'm like, all right, instead of just going and flipping it back on and then waiting till I got by the door to flip it back off again, I thought, I'm fine, I can get through this. And so I'm like walking through, just being really quiet and careful and creeping around, right, and I get to the steps. And why is it that everybody stores stuff on the steps? There's probably stuff on your steps right now. There's stuff on my steps probably right now. I don't know. It's like a collection spot where we put stuff that eventually needs to go upstairs but won't make it for another 3 weeks. You know what I'm saying? So I get to the steps. It's completely dark in my house, and I'm like walking up the steps like tiptoeing, and I slipped on what I believe was a gym track bag, you know, when it was like slick little bags. I slip on it. I like hit the steps hard going down, and I'm a Christian, so like I'm zipping it, you know, it's all up here and not out here. I'm keeping it quiet, and like, I don't know. So I'm like, I'm on the ground and I'm like in pain, and you gotta like yell quietly. Like, you gotta like, it's all in the facial expression. You know what I'm talking about? 9:30 knew what I was talking about. So I suck in all the cuss words that want to come out. I get myself together. I didn't say I cussed. Everybody can relax. And I climbed up the steps, and I got to the top, and I forgot that there's a little drop-off from the hallway into the bedroom because it's a really old house with a new part to it. And like, I stepped off it and jammed my knee on the floor and grunted again, and now the dog's tail, I can hear it on the bed just going, wah, 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 wah. I'm like, no, don't do that to me, dude. Keep it. You know, that tail's probably hitting, you know, my wife. And I'm like, oh, man, but I keep it together because maybe not. Maybe I'm still good. I creep into the bathroom, and I'm like, okay, I made it. I'm there. And then I knock my deodorant off the bathroom countertop onto the floor, which sounds way louder than it should sound in reality. I don't hear anybody moving, so I think I'm good. I put the deodorant back. I'm going to get out. You know those like drying racks that fold in and out for inside use in the house? Like, I'd missed that there was one right outside the door with a bunch of stuff. So as I go out in the complete darkness, I run into this thing that just screeches along the floor. And then I hear, so you're home. Nobody ever prepares you how to traverse through your house in the darkness. And I don't think I'm the only one that's messed that whole part up. And no one ever shows you or tells you how to traverse through the darkness in life either. When the lights go out and you're in a dark space, it has a great effect on you and your heart. See, there's stuff that happens when you're walking through the darkness. It's easy to lose your step, to slip up on something you didn't see coming, you didn't think could take you down. It's easy to forget things that are important, to remember, important to navigate in life. It's in the darkness, it's easy to get confused. It's easy to make wrong decisions. It's easy to get lost. It's easy to just drift. Maybe you're in some circumstances that have been pretty dark. You've been through some stuff and you really kind of feel lost or confused or like you're struggling. You're hurt. The chaos of life just seems like something that is uncontrollable and consuming you, and you're a little bit disoriented about who you are, what you're supposed to do, where you're supposed to go, how you're supposed to handle this. You're disoriented about what direction God's leading you in. That's what it's like to walk in darkness. The context of this verse is really special. This verse that kind of kicks off this part of this passage where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. This declaration, the context of it is pretty incredible. You see, I don't know if you flip back a little bit, look in pages that we've kind of already talked about, that in the beginning of chapter 8, you have the story of the woman caught in adultery. I don't know, it was a couple weeks ago, I think maybe right before the series, I preached a message on that passage, and we talked a little bit about that. You can check it out online, probably somewhere. What's interesting about this whole scene is Jesus had just had this interaction with all the religious leaders in the temple, in the court of the women, which is right next to or part of kind of the treasury of the temple. And if you remember from that passage, what was going on is there was this great festival. It was a festival of great joy. It was a festival of the tabernacle, religious celebration that they were having where everyone would go to temple and they would celebrate and they would remember things that God had done. And during this particular festival, what they did is they would take 65-gallon lanterns filled with oil. They would take these ginormous, that's a big lantern. They would take these huge lanterns and they would put these four poles up and they would take each one of these lanterns and they would set them up on these huge poles, kind of like these big, bright, shining lights in the sky. And what was interesting about this festival is that they were remembering and reflecting on when they, as a people, were stuck between slavery and the promise that God had given them. The people of Egypt on their exodus, or the people of Israel on their exodus from Egypt, were wandering through the desert. And if you recall from some of those other flannel graphs from your history maybe, as they were wandering through the desert, God provided for them something to give them hope and direction to know that they weren't lost out there in this barren land. And what he gave to them at night was a pillar of fire to guide them. You remember that story? And they would set these lanterns up in the sky as a reminder, as a celebration, that even when you're walking through a desert, you're wandering through the wilderness, even on the darkest of nights, you have a God who will light up your world and show you the way. Now, they had just finished this celebration, many scholars think, when we get to this very beginning passage, the verse I read to you in verse 12, where Jesus makes this declaration. So if you imagine the scene, there they are, all the celebration's over, party's done. They're taking these lanterns and they are pulling them down. And while you see the physical reminders, these bright lights getting shut down, turned off, pulled down for another year, Jesus declares in the middle of this, I am the light of the world. While the temporary fixtures that they would look to for hope and light and all the things light provides, direction and clarity and beauty. While they were looking at these temporary things that were fading and coming down, Jesus stands in the middle and says, I'll light up your world. This light that never fades. It's not coming up. It's not getting down. This is this scene that Jesus declares this. It's as if he's saying, like, I am the light for you, not this stuff. You don't need to rely on religious practice and devotion to light up your world. You don't need to depend on temporary fixtures to light up your world. I am the light of the world, and I want to light up your life. It's as if he's reminding the people that I am necessary for finding your way. Those lanterns represent how God one time led you through a dark place. I'm telling you that that's who I am here because I am necessary for you to find your way through some difficult stuff, through some dark nights. And without me, you won't see the world as it was made to be seen. You see shadows of what could be. See dark reflections of what might be. But you never really see clearly the world that I have made you to see. Jesus lights up your world and shows you the beauty of what he's given you. And he adds clarity to your life. Now, clarity is one of those things that we desperately need when we are walking through difficult times. You ever been in a relationship that was falling apart or on the brink? It's hard to see that clearly when you're in the middle of it. You ever been walking through some difficult circumstances with your health or finances? The anxiety like takes over and it clouds kind of our vision and all that stuff. And the darkness of the weight of what we're walking through kind of settles into our lives. And it's really hard to see clearly what's actually going on in our lives and how we're going to get through it. Jesus adds beauty and clarity. I am the light of the world. So bend toward the light. People used to give me plants. I don't know why. Like, look at me. Do I look like I'd be good at taking care of a plant? But for some reason, there was like this period of my life. One of the women who did it was actually in the 9:30 service, where people in church thought they would spruce up my office by giving me actual living plants. I think it became clear to everybody I would never put them in the right place. I would forget to water them. I did learn, though, that they will bend towards the light that they need. Do you ever notice that about plants? Like, I'm killing them, so they're going to bend in a different direction. Eventually, they figured out that I was killing all the plants, and then one of these sweet ladies showed up with a plastic one and said, here, maybe this will work a little bit better. It did. Anybody that knows anything about plants or trees or spent any time gardening or in a forest or you have plants in your home, you know that the plants will bend towards what they need for life. They will grow their roots towards the water. They will bend their leaves, flowers, towards the light so that they can get what they need to create photosynthesis, to build the energy that they need to grow and then to multiply and all those things. And Jesus, in the statement, says that he is necessary. He is necessary for life. So here's the question. When things have been dark, what have you been bending towards? When your circumstances have been confusing, what have you been bending towards? People bend towards all different kinds of things to try to get through and cope. Some people bend toward a bottle. Some people bend towards really terrible, relationship decisions. Some people bend towards something that'll give them a fix. Some people bend towards religion, religious structure, because they think that will save them. People bend towards all kinds of things to try to see their way through the darkness. And no one ever prepares you on how to walk through the darkness, but you don't need to figure it out by yourself. As Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You see, darkness is never strong enough to repel light. And light is always strong enough. There's never a darkness too dark that light can't repel it. What are you bending towards? John chapter 3, just a couple of pages earlier, Jesus was talking to a religious leader who had sought him out at night and kind of quiet, secret, kind of like rendezvous. This guy had questions because he was realizing that religion can't fill the hole, the God-sized hole in your heart. So he meets up with Jesus to ask him a bunch of questions. This guy's name was Nicodemus. You probably know part of this section by heart, maybe even if you're not a church person, haven't gone to church in forever, you'll recognize this verse. It's 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God, the one and only Son." This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. What are you bending towards? The very beginning of this book, introducing Jesus, says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." What are you bending toward? I'd be remiss if I didn't mention the religious challenge represented in this passage. You have contrasting world views, world systems here. And it's really important to make sure that you are locked into the right system, not the wrong system. When the Bible refers to the world, uses the word world, it's not talking about your neighbors or the people that live on your street or your neighborhood. It's not talking about a group of people or a political party or any of that stuff. What that means when the Bible kind of claims the word the world is, it's talking about systems that are broken and far from God. They're not following God's system or design for life. There's plenty of these systems that we give ourselves over to, and religion without Jesus at the center of it is one of those systems. And you see the contrast here in this. The religious leaders challenge Jesus, and Jesus replies. Religious leaders cut at his credibility, because that's what people do to us, to Jesus. They cut at our credibility when we're moving forward. They keep cutting at him, and he keeps replying, and it keeps escalating and escalating. The contrast getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's a contrast that I think sometimes we get stuck in the tension of. You have guilt and shame versus love and grace. Religion feeds you guilt and shame. Jesus dishes you love and grace. It doesn't mean that we just keep doing whatever we want, but he meets our guilt and shame with grace. It's about religious routine or duty versus relationship. It's contrast. It's a contrast between something that's empty and something that's full. It's between something that may be temporarily comforting and something that gives real peace. It's a contrast between something that we try to control with our works and behavior and what God is actually doing in our lives. And I hope that you are not becoming more religious here. Religion won't light up your life. but a relationship with Jesus will. He is the light that'll see you through the darkness. And you can be religious without knowing God. In Hosea 6:6, they had just started another festival for worship, and it's a great verse. You should check it out. God says to them, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Like, how about this? Instead of just starting another church service or having another worship service or doing some religious practice, how about you try this? How about just show my love to other people, share my grace with others, and get to know me? That's way more important than your religious works or devotion. You can be religious and not even know God. And here you see that contrast with Jesus and these guys. And Jesus says, if you knew me, if you know me, you know my Father. You don't even have a clue who he actually is. I just want to challenge you with this to end the message. There's two promises here in a second. The first challenge from this passage is this, like, keep bending toward the light. Let Jesus be your source of hope, direction. He will bring clarity to your circumstances. And the promises are twofold in this verse. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever, doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, any of that nonsense, doesn't matter what other people say about you, whoever follows me. That's the condition there. The condition for these two promises to be realized in your life is that you are actually following Jesus, one step at a time, seeking his direction and then trying to be more like him, one step at a time, communicating with him and being willing to receive what he has to speak into your life and into your heart. One step at a time, making a change to be more like him. One step at a time, stepping out in faith and trusting him, even if your circumstances are confusing. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And if you are a follower of Jesus, the promises are this from Jesus himself, that you will never walk in darkness and that you will have the light of life. Those are two absolutely beautiful promises that I need to remember when I find myself in a dark spot and the lights are fading. If I just follow Jesus, he will bring hope, clarity, and direction to my life. And I'll realize as I'm walking through some difficult stuff that it may be dark, the shadow may be looming, but I am not alone. And he is walking me through it. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you aren't just a prophet or a teacher, a religious figure, but that you are the light of the world, the light that gives life. Sometimes it's difficult to, like, follow you. We get distracted. Sometimes we get comfortable in the darkness. We miss stuff we should see, and it can be confusing. I pray that we would keep bending more and more and more towards you. That instead of building our lives to ourselves, we would build them towards you. That we would strive to be more like you in how we live. We're so thankful that you bring clarity even in the toughest of circumstances. That you lavish your love on us. And that with you, no matter what we're going through, there is always hope and you are always leading us to something greater. In Jesus' name, amen.